We're turning God's Word this evening to Daniel chapter 12. The prophecy of Daniel in chapter 12. We read the last chapter of Daniel, which will be the text of the last sermon in our series in the book of Daniel. I remind you that chapters 10, 11, and 12 contain the last vision that Daniel receives from that angel which appears to him in chapter 10. And that at the end of chapter 11, which we saw last week, there was Antiochus Epiphanes who points us or pictures the Antichrist, which we read about at the end, chapter or verse 45, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And then follows our text, what takes place after the destruction of Antichrist. Daniel 12, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked up, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and an half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. There is an accusation that often comes against a people who hold to a reformed view of eschatology or end times. And that accusation, perhaps you have heard it before, is pessimists. You are very pessimistic about the end times. And it is true to a certain extent that we as Reformed Christians might be too pessimistic at times. We tend to think in negative terms, often lacking a focus on the positive, lacking a focus on what we ought to be thankful for. And there is a wrong kind of pessimism that we need to be aware of and repent of even in our life and in our times. However, that accusation of pessimism often comes against Reformed Christianity, especially with regard to eschatology, as I said, the end times. For we believe that the world is not getting better and better, but rather getting worse and worse. We believe that the world is not becoming more and more Christianized, but rather becoming more and more anti-Christian. We believe that the world is not to be transformed. This culture is not to be transformed for the sake of Christ in the sense of changing culture. But we believe, rather, that the world, as it gets worse, will affect the church world also, and there will be more and more apostasy until the end. We believe, as we have seen in our series in Daniel, that the Antichrist will arise after wars and rumors of wars to attack the church, and that there will be hypocrites within the Institute Church of Christ that will join the Antichrist to attack that church. We believe that the world and all who follow the Antichrist is doomed, and that this world, as 1 Peter says, will be burned with a fervent heat. And for that, you will hear the accusation, pessimist. Pessimist. And I pray that with discernment and knowledge of Scripture, you will respond, yes. In a sense, we are pessimists about this fallen world, about the sinful natures of mankind, which we as Reformed Christians know are totally depraved. There is everything to be pessimistic about sin and the sinfulness of this society and culture and world. God's Word says that such is a fallen world and that all will be destroyed. However, do not acknowledge a pessimism generally. While we are pessimistic about this fallen world and its ability to be transformed of itself by depraved men, we are of all people most optimistic, because our hope lies not in mankind to transform society, but our hope lies in the man who is also God, Jesus Christ Himself, who will bring about the doom of society and this world in order to bring a new heavens and a new earth. We are extremely optimistic. We are optimistic that having renewed the heavens and the earth, He will bring about the end for the glory of His name and the salvation of His church. You see, people of God, while we are pessimistic about fallen man in this fallen world, we are optimistic about Christ and His work to save us from this world. That is Reformed Christianity in every aspect, whether in soteriology, the work of salvation, or eschatology at the end times. Salvation comes not in any part because of fallen man transforming himself or society. But salvation comes by Jesus Christ alone, in the end also. That is what Daniel 12 shows us. Daniel 12 shows us the optimism of a Reformed biblical believer against the dark backdrop of wars and rumors of wars and the corruption of this world and the Antichrist himself ruling. Against that dark backdrop of chapter 11 that we saw last week, there is the light of the world returning, who will, as verse 1 tells us. At that time shall Michael stand up. And verse 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is the vision of the end. Consider with me Daniel's vision of the end. First, the deliverance from trouble. Second, the questions that are unanswered. And finally, the personal promise to Daniel and to every believer. First, the deliverance from trouble. In chapter 12, the angel of Daniel's vision is closing out this vision with this optimism, this hope of a deliverance. But in doing so, what this angel does is he reminds Daniel and he reminds us of the trouble that will come immediately before this final deliverance. Generally, he says, there will be great trouble. Verse 1, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And that word trouble literally means to be constricted or restricted. What kind of trouble? There will be a binding. There will be cramped spaces. There will be imprisonment. And that word not only refers to external forces constraining us, but it refers to a spiritual kind of constraint, so that there's an internal stress. That word can be translated distress. Distress also. Antichrist will cause God's people to feel pressures all around. They will feel the wiles of his temptations, the false teachings that he will spread. A very difficult time understanding the truth and threats of all kinds. Trouble. Distress. Described this way. Such as never was before. Jesus must have had these very words of Daniel in his mind when he says in Matthew 24, 21, for then shall tribulation, shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That generally speaking. Specifically, in Daniel 12, verse 7, we read about this trouble. Verse 7, the last part of verse 7. When he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. The angel is telling Daniel what will happen before Christ returns. There will be a scattering of the power of the holy people, we read there. That word scatter is not a nice word. In fact, that English word does not get tell us the picture. When we think of the word scatter, children, you might think maybe of a parable of Jesus where a farmer takes a bunch of seed and he scatters it into the field. That's not the idea of this word here. Rather, the picture is that of someone taking a piece of pottery. Imagine a valuable, most expensive vase. He takes in his hand and he holds it up above a tile floor and then throws it down with great force. That's the picture of that word scatter. And there's a loud crash. The word ought to be shatter, which includes a spreading forth, but a destruction that causes the spreading forth. The prophecy here through the angel in this vision to Daniel is that there will be a shattering of the power of the holy people. We considered that last time already. And when the world unites under the Antichrist against the church, there will be such great apostasy that there will be a shattering of the church institute. There will be splits. There will be divisions. There will be a breakage. Many will be deceived. And it will not be this. It will not be that the hypocrites and false teachers will leave the institute church, but they will stay so that it's no longer church, so they may call themselves church. And God's people, God's true people, who are within such institutes will have to flee as the destruction of the institute takes place. A shattering takes place. That's the picture. Matthew 24, verse 16, when Jesus speaks of the abomination of desolation which comes within that church, then he says, let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. The shattering will be violent. The blood of the martyrs will stain the streets. It will be difficult to know the truth. And there will be great compromise as the church is harmed. And of course, we know behind all of these troubles, generally troubles or distress and a shattering behind all of this, principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world and high places, prince of darkness and his fallen angels are the ones that are working. Pessimistic, many say. But I say this to you, and I teach this to you on the basis of Scripture, and the angel does this for Daniel also, so that we might be prepared. This is not pessimism, this is realism. This is what is prophesied that will take place. We don't have to like all the truths that God's Word gives us, but we must believe them. Having known the bad news, however, here is the good news. Against this dark backdrop of trouble and shattering, such as never before, there is the loving protection of His people. Don't misunderstand me when I say there is a shattering of an institute church. That does not mean a destruction of God's elect people. God's elect people will always be preserved, even if the institute, the formal institute, is destroyed. In His love, we read verse 1 of a preservation by angels. At that time of trouble with the Antichrist, shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. And the first thing of deliverance is preservation in those times. Preservation. Christ will use His angels for the preservation of us, so that as that institute is shattered and as God's people have to flee, there are angels that guard us. Do not forget that. Angels that work for our benefit against the dark powers that attack us. And Christ who works on our side always, always to preserve our hearts in the hands of our Father. Never to allow anyone to pluck us from our Father's hands. We must be careful not to worship angels. We are not dependent on angels of themselves. But we must remember that Christ in His love sends them, as He does Michael here in this text, as our ministering spirits, Hebrews 1, as warriors, as defenders of His army to protect us. We sang in Psalter 248, in versification of Psalm 91, one of the most beautiful psalms about angels. Psalm 91, verse 11 says, "For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." They're involved in our lives now, as we have said, and they especially will be involved in our lives in those troubling times before the end. Michael, in particular, is mentioned as to be on our side, the archangel. His name means, who is like God. Who is like, not God, but who is like God. Because He is sent from God, with the power of God, to defend us. Your prince, chapter 10, verse 21. That's what God says about Michael, the archangel. He's yours. He's ours. Sent for us. For all those who are in Christ, that is. The King of angels, Jesus Christ, He is the one who sends His angels for all those whom he has died for, all those whom he has purchased with his own precious blood, all those whom he has suffered for and gained the right to bring to heaven and forgiven with his work, he will not lose. If his work on the cross is effectual, and it is, then he will preserve us. And the angels, like Michael himself, ought to be a representation to us of the kind of power he has to keep us in the arms of God. In our series on Daniel, as we considered the troubling times, we have questions. Will I be able? Will my son, will my daughter be able to face the fiery flames or the pit of lions? And the answer is yes. Yes. By Christ's power, as shown through the power of the angels. What if in those times we ask, the truth is so hard to discern, lies are so pervasive, and the Antichrist spreads such difficult lies, mixing lies with the truth, as he does already today, and it's so difficult to understand what is true and hold to what is true and not compromise. Will we be able to stand? And I say, yes, by Christ's power, he will preserve us as displayed by the power of angels. But what will happen, we say, if I despair and I doubt and, like Peter, deny him under the pressure and the distress? And I say, by the power of Christ, as shown by mighty angels, he will preserve you even so as to bring you to repentance after you deny him. What about death? How will I face death? Not only how will I face death personally, but how can I face up to the threats and the death that will be brought against my loved ones? That will be tougher. By Christ's power, will, with his holy angels, stand up, we read, for the children of thy people. And then when death does come, will with his holy angels carry our souls to glory. Preservation is the deliverance that this vision proclaims to us and to Daniel. Philippians 1:6 puts it this way: being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Has he begun a good work in you? You say by faith, yes. And he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ by his power, as shown by the angels. He will preserve our souls. And then secondly, our text shows his deliverance by resurrection. By preservation and then by resurrection. Verse 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Paul may have been thinking about this text when he wrote 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which goes along with this verse so well. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Yes, the angel in Daniel's vision says the Antichrist will come. He may rule for some time and there will be a shattering. Yes. And death even. But suddenly, the Lord Jesus Christ will come. to be seen of all mankind. And Christ does not come alone, He comes with His angels, with the voice of the archangel we read in the New Testament to confirm Daniel's vision, with the voice of the archangel, with Michael's voice. The angels who announced His first coming will be there to announce His second. Angels present at His ascension will be present. Just as He ascended, so He will return. And Christ will raise the dead. Yes, the dead, even, and this text in Daniel specifies, who have been dead for a long time. The text does not have the preposition in, I-N, within it. You have in the English, for the sake of reading it smoothly, as those, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. But literally, it is many of them that sleep, the dust of the earth shall awake. That's what this means. This is what it means. The saints are described not as sleeping merely in the dust, but as the dust. From the dust we were made, you see, and to dust we will return. There will be a returning to dust, whether it be by decomposition of our bodies or through fire. We will be made ashes to dust. But at Christ's coming, we read here in Daniel, we who are dust are merely asleep. Asleep as dust, the Bible says. Sleeping as dust, but sleeping means temporary. Sleeping as dust when Jesus comes with His angels and Michael to deliver us, we will awake. We will awake. He will wake us up. Many of them that sleep in the dust. And this resurrection, the angel describes to Daniel as a resurrection of God's people and God's enemies, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. John 5:28 confirms this. Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour comes in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." As a side note here, I must make this clear that some, even in conservative and reformed circles today, are denying the resurrection of the reprobate. Jesus makes it clear, and Daniel does too, there will be a resurrection, yes, also, of the unbeliever. This resurrection will not be unto an eternal life like ours, but it will be a resurrection. A resurrection, Jesus calls it, and Daniel calls it, unto a continued existence of conscious suffering forever. Hell is eternal. This is the just judgment of sin against the eternal God. And we who are sinners also, and who deserve the same, are by God's grace in Jesus Christ raised, not unto that eternal death, but unto eternal life, Daniel says. From our sleep of death in the dust, we will awake to everlasting life that is not merely unending life, but an eternal kind of life. That's what Daniel is describing in verse 3. One of the most beautiful descriptions in all of Scripture about our resurrection. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. People of God, in Chicago, you cannot see the stars. Go somewhere where you can. And meditate on your smallness, yes, before the heavens above. But meditate on this. That one day your resurrection will be like the rising of stars. And your bodies, that's what Daniel's referring to. Your bodies will be renewed. Yes, it will be this body, but renewed without any imperfection, and then shining as bright as the sun, as stars in the sky, and countless stars, innumerable, shining for the glory not of self, but for the glory of your God who has redeemed you. That is the consummation, the end. Who shall change, Paul says, confirming it in the New Testament, Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his, that is like Christ's glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. One of the most beautiful texts about our resurrection, yet hidden and maybe the least known in the Scriptures. But never forget it again, beloved. Here in Daniel, now made manifest to you, is the glory of your resurrection. The angel tells the Old Testament saints also, not just the New Testament saints, the Old Testament and the New Testament saints, all of the church of Jesus Christ, that you who sleep in the dust and your loved ones who sleep in the dust will shine as Jesus will shine. And who gets such deliverance? Who are the objects of God's mercy in Christ Jesus to preserve them unto the end and then to raise them unto this resurrection of glory? Who? The answer of verse 1 is this. The elect. Everyone that shall be found written in the book, that is, written in the book of life, in the council of God's eternal election, the reformed biblical truth of election is found here, right in the context of our full and final salvation. Who will be saved? What determines the destiny of us, his people, in eternal glory? Who gets to choose? The answer is not, I get to choose. Thankfully so. The answer is not, it all depends on mankind who continues choosing him through those days of tribulation and Antichrist. Thankfully not. But the answer is the glorious gospel of election in Jesus Christ. Those who will be saved now and forever are those whom God has chosen and has permanently inscribed in his book of life. There's the certainty of your hope, beloved. Never minimize the truth of election. Election is your comfort and your hope in the perilous and troublous days that you may have to face. Rejoice, Jesus said to his disciples. Why? Because your names are written in heaven. Luke 10:20. And with verse 4, we have the end of the main body of this vision, this last vision. What remains in chapter 12 and in this sermon is the conclusion to this vision as well as the book of Daniel in this series. There are two questions that are asked, and questions that are not directly answered, at least not answered as the questioners wanted. In this vision, Daniel, you remember, is listening to one great angel dressed in linen as a priest, and he is, as this vision describes, standing above the waters of the river where Daniel is by. But on either side of the river are two other angels, one on one side and the other on the other. And we hear one of these angels ask the great angel above the waters a question: how long, verse 6, shall it be to the end of these wonders? How long until the events of this vision takes place? And since Daniel is receiving this vision in the third year of Cyrus, we read in the beginning of chapter 10, the question means, how long till now in Cyrus's time until this end comes? Until everything in this vision is fulfilled? How long? And notice the answer. Verse 7. It shall be for a time times and a half. The angel does not give a literal amount of time. It doesn't say these are the exact days and the exact hour that each of these things will be accomplished and that the end will come. Daniel, in hearing that answer, is not satisfied. He doesn't think this is enough. He says in verse 8, and I heard, but I understood not. I didn't understand the answer to this question. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And really, Daniel is asking the same kind of question. How long, not only, but tell me more. Tell me more about the fulfillment of these things. I don't understand enough. And the answer of the angel, verse 9, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. I'm not going to tell you more. What is spoken in the vision is spoken and sealed up. Nothing to be added and nothing to be taken away. The application that I've made before and I make again in this conclusion is that God doesn't answer all of our questions as we may want Him to answer. Generally speaking, we have questions of why and how long also. Why is this sickness and this trial coming upon me? How long am I going to suffer this affliction? How long are we going to have vacancy? How is this for my good? And God doesn't answer all of our questions the way we want Him to. He is God after all, and He doesn't have to. And especially about the end times, the question that often comes into our minds and has come in many people in history is when? How long? Men have tried to calculate it foolishly, as that debacle of Harold Camping, trying to predict the timing of Christ's end. Jesus' answer is clear in Matthew 25:13. Watch ye therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. And then a significant passage which matches up with this one in Daniel so well in Matthew 24:36. Of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven. Why does the angel not answer directly? Why is the angel questioning in the first place how long? Because they don't even know. How long? God's design is to keep the day and the hour hidden, exactly so that you and I are always watching, always prepared for his coming. There are other questions about the meaning of this detail in the prophecy of Revelation, that detail in the prophecy of Daniel. What does it mean that there's going to be a mark of the beast? What is that mark of the beast? Does this contemporary event match up with that specific prophecy in Daniel and Revelation? And in pride, many claim they know the answer. Watch, people of God. Watch. Study the prophecies again and again. See them fulfilled, but do not be too confident, too quick, too proud to say, I know for sure. Be willing with Daniel to say, I don't understand. Not yet, but I will. With these questions, the angel gives to Daniel not an answer as he wants that, but the angel does give a response. He gives a response of comfort, first of all. 2 points of comfort. One of those comforting responses is that those last troubling, shattering times will be shortened. Then at least we know from his words, it shall be for a time, times, and a half. Oh, and a half. That's good news. In those days when the Antichrist will be in power, and the abomination of desolation, and God's people feel like they can't take it anymore. They're shattered and they're running away. They must know God's preservation of them, the future hope and glory that will come. But they must know this too. Those days will be shortened. Jesus speaks of that too in Matthew 24:22. Except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That's comfort. And second, related to that with comfort, the answer or the response of the angel, though no one else may know, God knows the exact day and hour. Our sovereign God, our wise God, the God who governs all things, he has a precise day and hour in mind. An unchangeable day and hour in mind. That's the significance of the numbers in verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, you have the number 1,290. And then in verse 12, you have the number 1,335. And as I said before, I am not afraid to say, I don't understand. I don't understand what's the significance, the full significance of why these numbers. We'll know one day. But the word days comes after these numbers. And these numbers are peculiar numbers, precise numbers. God has the specific day in mind. You and I don't need to know what that set time is. But it is as though God has in his mind. There is only 1,334 days left. No more, no less in my wisdom. And we can rest in that. In this conclusion of the vision, the angel responds to Daniel's questions, not as he wants them responded to, but with comfort and also with duty. With duty. Sometimes, children, you ask your parents questions. It probably has happened to all of you children before. Mom, Dad, and you ask your question. You ask multiple questions all at once. Your mother and father, in his or her wisdom, will respond sometimes like this. Son, daughter, all you need to know is what you're called to do. All you need to understand, God says through the angel to Daniel right now, is your comfort and what you need to do in response. First, your duty is to preserve the word of this vision. Daniel, verse 4, shut up the words and seal the book or the scroll, even to the end. Daniel is called literally to write down the words on a scroll, roll it up, and put a seal on it. Why, you ask? Well, the purpose of writing it down and rolling it up and sealing it is to preserve it. It's to preserve it not only for Daniel and the people back then, but to preserve it for us today. The word of God and the prophecy of Daniel 2 is important to be preserved, to be passed down from generation to generation accurately as the word of God. And today, people of God, your duty is to remember this. Your duty is not to rewrite scripture, to add or take away from it, but it's to insist against the world and many in the church world today who will claim that Daniel and the word of God here is not inspired. May it be that you, in hearing the prophecy of Daniel and your duty, preserve this word of God as the inspired scriptures and never deny them as such. Seal it up. Protect the word that is your calling unto the end. Though all men may deny the words of scripture, seal it up. Second, your duty is to know this word. Preserve this word and know this word. I don't mean just an intellectual knowledge. The word wise or wisdom is used. Study this word and know how to apply it. They that be wise, verse 3, shall shine. None of the wicked shall understand, verse 10, but the wise shall understand. Preserve this word, but don't leave it in your closet. Don't leave it collecting dust on the shelf only to pull it out on Sundays from the pew. But be wise with God's word. Study it, especially, particularly, the book of Daniel in these last days. Third, spread it. Preserve the word. Study that word in wisdom and spread that word. That was also the purpose of scrolling it up and sealing it. It was so that one could grab that scroll, as Daniel did, and pass it on. And the one who took it could run to and fro, as the rest of verse 4 says, run to and fro, and knowledge would be increased. It would be spread far and wide. That was the calling to Daniel, and that's the calling to us. You've heard the word of Daniel. You've heard this series of sermons in the book of Daniel. Now preserve it as the word of God. And know it, study it, so that you have it hid in your heart. But don't be silent about it. Talk about it. Be engaged in the work of missions and evangelism so that others too may hear it. And may, as verse 3 says, turn to righteousness. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. The ones who shine brightly, Daniel says, are the ones who have been used by God to turn many to Christ and the righteousness of Christ imputed to them through faith. Spread it. Preserve it. Know the word. Spread the word. And finally, live faithfully. The angel repeats this to Daniel. Go thy way. Verse 9. Go thy way. Verse 13. Daniel has all these questions about when and all the details. How is this all going to be fulfilled? And his duty is to preserve the word, know the word, spread the word. But it's also to go his way. And in colloquial terms, we would say, stop worrying about it. Stop worrying about it. Go forth and be faithful in your life and the callings God has given you. If you're a mother in the home, your mothering is not only, though it is, it includes, but it's not only reading your Bible 24/7 and trying to spread the word 24/7. You have other callings. Go your way. As a man, yes, you need to be studying God's word and doing your devotions and getting a constant supply of his word, knowing it, preserving it, and spreading it. But not everyone is called to be a pastor and a missionary. Go your way. Get to work. Daniel's called to go and engage even in the political service that he was called to in the court of Cyrus. Go your way. Blessed is that servant, Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 46. Someone who's working in the other callings of life. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. That's our duty. And at the end of the book of Daniel, God's word came to Daniel personally. With that last duty, go your way, God gave to Daniel a personal promise to close. For thou shalt rest. Go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. God's telling Daniel, you're going to die. You're going to come to your rest, your sleep, to rest in peace, to become dust. And that is true for many of God's people, maybe even most of us here. We will die before the end comes. Go your way, and then rest. And that really is something to be thankful for, that God will give us rest through death so that we do not have to face the shattering which is to come. But that rest is a rest of hope. God is saying, Daniel, remember what I said at the beginning of chapter 12. That's your focus. You may have all these other questions, but your focus is your hope. Rest. Rest. For thou shalt rest, and then thou shalt stand in thy lot at the end of the days. You won't miss out. You won't miss out in the end. You will be there at the end, along with all God's people, and you will stand in your lot or in your inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth. The lines will fall unto you in places large and fair, as we sang, with your body shining as the sun. That was God's personal promise to Daniel. And that's God's personal promise to you who believe. Why, you ask? Why may I rest? Why may I be so sure of this salvation? No, not because you are so righteous. Not because you will persevere so well. But remember the book of Daniel. As every other book of the Bible, so Daniel is about Christ. You may rest in hope, you may expect resurrection and eternal life because of Christ's righteousness. I remind you one final time of what Daniel means. God is my judge. That's what the name Daniel means. God is my judge. The gospel is within that very name. God's not just the judge, for then I'm doomed. But God is my judge. My judge who first took my judgment on the cross. My judge who first lived a righteous life in my place. And my God who has risen and ascended and will be my judge in the end. God is my judge. And that is why I can have hope. Amen. Sovereign God and our judge, righteous and gracious, we praise thee for the gospel of our hope. Make us certain and sure of this great salvation through faith in Jesus alone. Prepare us through thy word, as we have heard this evening, and through the series of sermons that we have heard, prepare us to face the troublous times of the last days. But, O God, remove the fear that we are so tempted unto, giving unto us rather a great hope and a knowledge of thy love that casteth out fear. A knowledge of the resurrection of the body and the life eternal. Give us great consolation to the prophecy of Daniel. May thy promises be sure to us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.